So, Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your faithfulness, and we thank you for your grace. Father, what a joy it is to gather together with your people, to hear voices, to hear laughter, to see the joy. Thank you for that. And so, Lord, as we continue to worship you in this service this morning, as we open up your word, would you speak to us? Father, my prayer this morning is that you would speak to every heart that is in this room, every heart that is watching or may watch or listen later, that you speak to every heart here. Lord, there are many things you want to say this morning, and Lord, just help me by your Spirit to be clear, to be simple, and to share your heart. Thank you so much, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we started Hebrews chapter 3 last week. We only got through the first six verses. So we're going to back up to verse 1 to get a running start. And so Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things, which would be spoken afterward." Verse 6, "But Christ, as son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." Now, we talked about this last week as we started chapter 3. Chapter 3 and part of chapter 4, the author of Hebrews is making the case that Jesus is better than Moses. And understand something, for him to make that case, and remember this context of this book, the Hebrews were Jewish Christians, Jews who converted from Judaism to Christianity. And so what was happening was they were beginning to get pressure from the outside, from their family, etc. We can all relate to that. To turn back to their old ways. And the author of Hebrews has written this book to make the case that, listen, don't turn back to Judaism. Keep walking in faith with Christ because Jesus is better. He's better. Okay? Now, as we go through the rest of chapter 3 today, I'm going to give you a couple of spoiler alerts here, okay? The first is this. We're going to turn a couple places in the Old Testament this morning, okay? Now, the reason I cross-reference with the Old Testament and other places is to give you context, to give you commentary on what the passage we're going to cover in the New Testament. If you can't keep up, it's okay, all right? I will tell you, when my wife and I and my family used to go to church when I wasn't a pastor, and sometimes I couldn't keep up, what I would do is I have a piece of paper and write down the cross-references, and then I would refer back to them later on my own. Please don't let that trip you up, okay? But I'm just warning you ahead of time. And the second thing is this. We're going to talk about hardened hearts. Okay? Now, some of you don't know Christ. I don't know everybody here. Some of you don't know Christ. Okay? And so it's going to pertain to you that, first of all, your heart is hardened because there's unbelief. But then also, we're going to talk about believers. Because, see, God has something for you in your life, a victorious Christian life. And many of us don't partake of that victorious Christian life because of unbelief. And so there's two kind of things he's speaking to today. So I'm just giving you a heads up as we go. So, chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says," and what this author is going to do is quote, he's going to quote from Psalm 95 in the Old Testament. But there's a greater context to this. So, boy, I'm starting from the beginning. Put your finger there in Hebrews 3 and turn to Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. I said it last week and I'll say it again. If you want your life to count, read the book of Numbers. Okay, thank you. Yes, it wasn't funny last week. All right. I'll keep that in mind. Thank you. Woo, you guys are a tough crowd today. Okay, so as you're turning to Hebrews, Numbers chapter 13, a little bit of history. So if you read your Old Testament, Genesis, God creates the heavens and the earth, okay? Then there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name's changed to Israel. Jacob has 12 sons. They have kids. They have kids. They have kids. They have kids. They eventually end up in Egypt for 400 years. And in 400 years, the Egyptians are in charge, and they make the Hebrews their slaves. So then God raises up Moses. Everybody hear Moses? Raises up Moses to deliver them. So God delivers them. You guys, if you read Exodus, you know the story of the Red Sea. God leads Moses and the Israelites to the Red Sea, parts the Red Sea, they cross, and they're about to then go to this land called Canaan. And the land of Canaan is the place that's the promised land to them. It's to be the Israelis' land. It's to be the Jews' land, okay, where they're going to find rest, where they're going to find blessing, all right? Keep that in mind in the back of your head. And so we're going to pick up here in the book of Numbers. What happens is Moses decides, okay, there's 12 tribes of Israel, and each of the tribes are going to take one of the guys from that tribe, and you guys are going to go spy out the land. You're going to go ahead of us, okay, and spy out the land. So they go and they spy out the land. And when they go to spy out the land, they see that they literally say there's giants in the land. We'll talk about that in a moment. There's giants in the land. We can't go. But then two of the leaders, Joshua and Caleb, that's why I named my sons Joshua and Caleb, say, no, we can do this. And the reason we can do this is because God's with us. So we're going to pick up chapter 13, verse 26. It says this. So they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back the word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land, listen to what it says, where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. Sounds like a pretty good place, doesn't it? And this is its fruit. Nevertheless, listen, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. So just so you know, they're preparing to say, hey, we can't do this. Now, verse 30, then Caleb, he was one of the leaders of the tribes, says, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him, that's the other leaders of the spies, or the other spies, I should say, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report out of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours and its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. He goes on. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak that came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers. In other words, these guys are so tall, we're almost like grasshoppers to them. And in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Chapter 14, he says, then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept at that night. And all the children of Israel murmured or grumbled. You ever grumble about something? Murmur, complain? Against Moses and Aaron, against basically Moses and Aaron were the leadership. They're complaining to them. If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Really? Wow, really? Interesting. Verse 3, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Let's be honest, did God do that? No, he didn't. He wanted them to take possession of this land because in this land, it was the promised land where they were going to have milk flowing with milk and honey, with fruit. It was going to be the place where they were supposed to dwell. Okay? He goes on, verse 4 in chapter 14. So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. By the way, there's about 2 million people. That's the assembly of Israel, about 2 million people right now. How'd you like to be in charge of 2 million people? I have a hard enough time being in charge of my own life. Okay, well, I'm not in charge of my life. God is. And we'll talk about that in a second. Verse 6, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Japheth, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And why they tear their clothes? Because they're upset. They're the only two out of those spies that say, we can do this. The rest of them, the other 10, say, oh, no, no, it's too much for us. Didn't God just deliver them from Egypt? Didn't he just literally part the Red Sea? Didn't he just do that? See, here's the thing. We have this problem in our life where we think that if God brings us so far, he's only going to bring us so far. If God's going to start something in your life, he's going to bring you all the way. We're the ones with the problem. Now, verse 7, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel. Now listen, this is important for what we're going to cover in Hebrews. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. In other words, don't fear man. If God is with you, you shouldn't fear man. For they are our bread. They are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. By the way, who's telling them to take this land? God is. So if God's telling them to take the land, is God going to be with them? Yes, he is. He was just with them. Verse 10, and all the congregation said to the stone, to stone them with stones. That was their reaction because of what they just said. Stone those guys. Shut them up. Verse 11, and the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? See, and a sign. What is a sign? A sign points to something. That miraculous sign that he did when he parted the Red Sea was what? To point to the fact that God's powerful and that he's with them. That's what they are. See, in our life, sometimes God reveals stuff to show us in certain ways that he's still there, he's with us. A lot of times we ignore it. We ignore it. Now, he goes on. Verse 12. I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater than mightier than they. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. And they have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and that your cloud stands above them. And you go before them, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. By the way, he was doing that. So they could literally see God's presence manifested before them. Another encouragement to them. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray that the power of the Lord may be great, just as you have spoken, saying, now listen, I want you guys to hear verse 18. If you want to know what God's like, listen to what it says here. The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. See, that's who the Lord is. That's who God is. God is not this entity in heaven that sits on a throne waiting to strike us with a lightning bolt. It says that he's long-suffering. That means he's patient. He's long-suffering. He's patient and abundant in mercy. Praise God for that. Forgiving iniquity, he wants to forgive you. If you ask him, he will forgive you. And transgression. But he has by no means clears the guilty, divising the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. We'll keep going. Verse 20, then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because of all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test. Is it a good thing to put God to the test? The answer is no, it's not. It's not. And the people did. They're testing him. How? God's telling them, listen, you need to take possession of this land. This land is for you. I'm giving you this promise. I'm giving you my word. And that's what they do. They reject it. They reject it. So they're testing God on his word. Not a good idea. Just saying, not a good idea. Verse 21, but truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt in the wilderness have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, has followed me fully. Listen to what he says here. Followed me fully. In other words, he gave everything to the Lord and he committed it to God and he believed what God had promised them. Okay. I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit. Verse 25, now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings which the children of Israel murmur against me. Wow, they're murmuring, they're complaining to God. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have murmured against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to the entire number from 20 years old and above, that's the beginning of this book, in the congregation of Israel, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore or solemnly promised I would make you dwell in. What's going on here? He's basically saying, look, all you people, the generation, you guys, 20 and above, who just complained about everything, guess what? You're never going to reach your promised land. You're going to wander for 40 years. Those of you who've been Christians longer than a little while, you guys ever hear talk about walking in the wilderness? We use that phrase, we're walking in the wilderness. Well, they're wandering. Here's why they're wandering. Because literally, it only would have took a couple days for them to go to Canaan. But for 40 years, they wander in this wilderness. They wander. Because why? Because of unbelief. Because of not believing God, taking God as his word. He goes on. Promise, we're almost through with this part. But verse 31, but you, your little ones, that means the kids, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. See, the next generation is now going to be able to go in the promised land. That's what's going to happen. Verse 32, but as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. I love how he says that. And your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for which each day you shall bring your guilt, and one, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection or opposition. Verse 35, I, the Lord, have spoken this, and I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. What an object lesson. Okay, now we're in Numbers. So make a right-hand turn and go to the book of Psalms. Okay, Psalm 95. Now, why are we going to Psalm 95? We're going to Psalm 95 because the author of Hebrews is literally going to quote from that psalm. And that Psalm 95, the verses we're going to cover, speaks directly to this story, what happened in the book of Numbers. So Psalm 95. Psalm 95 comes after Psalm 94, but before Psalm 96. Trying to help. Psalm 95, verse 7. The author of this psalm, most feel, is King David. Okay? King David is moved by the Holy Spirit, and he writes this psalm down. Listen to what he says. He says in verse 7, he says, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. By the way, what did David do before he was king of Israel? He was a shepherd boy. He tended his father's flock. Okay? Now, he goes on, verse 8, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. When he talks about the rebellion, he's talking about what we just read in Numbers. They rejected God's promise to take this new land of Canaan to be the promised land for the people. Okay? That's what he's saying here. And he says, do not harden. That word for harden in the Hebrew means to be stubborn, to make stiff, to harden. You know anybody who's stubborn in your life? Maybe you're stubborn. I don't know. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial or testing in the wilderness. When your fathers, and when he's talking about your fathers, those who went before, so like their forefathers in a sense, tested me. They proved me or tried me, though they saw my work. See, they saw what God had done. They saw his faithfulness, but they still tested God. Verse 10, for 40 years I was grieved, that is, I was disgusted with that generation. And it said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath that they will not enter my rest. They won't enter the promised land. Okay, so with that as our context, with those thoughts in your mind, now go back to Hebrews 3. And we'll be in Hebrews 3 for the rest of the time we're together. I promise. I don't promise because sometimes the Holy Spirit will tell me to turn somewhere. So I just go, oh, no, there's going to be one reverse. That's right. Okay, sorry. But okay. Now, with all that as our background, with all of that, the story of them rejecting God, not taking God at his word, rejecting his promise to go into the promised land, okay? And then the summation of it in Psalm 95. Now we start verse 7, chapter 3 of Hebrews. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and he's going to quote literally verses 7 through 11 from Psalm 95. He says this, today, and it's emphatic, today, if you will hear his voice. So if you're hearing what God is saying, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In other words, again, this word for harden in the Greek here, it says to make hard, listen, to make, to be stubborn, to cause to be stubborn. If you are hearing what God is saying to you, don't be stubborn. Respond to it properly. Don't be stubborn. Don't have a hardened heart. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the days of the trial in the wilderness. Again, that story back in Numbers. Verse 9, where your fathers tested me. Again, it's not a good idea to test God, trust me. Proved me and saw my works 40 years. In other words, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Verse 10, therefore I was angry with that generation. And they always go astray in their heart. And they have not known my way. See, it's interesting. Going astray from God always starts where? In our heart. It always starts in our heart. There's a verse in Isaiah that says, have we not all gone astray like sheep? I'm paraphrasing. Why does the Bible call us sheep? Because what do sheep do? They go astray. Without a shepherd, what do? They go astray. You'll have a shepherd and he'll have his sheep and they'll be near a cliff and one of them will decide, hey, let's see what's over the cliff. Whoop, there they go. And as they go, guess what? The rest of them will follow. But if there's a shepherd, he'll say, no, don't do that. He'll use his rod and his staff to bring them back. So it's like when you go astray, you're going astray like you don't have a shepherd. It's why the Bible portrays Jesus as who? Our shepherd. Because he wants to shepherd our lives. He wants to shepherd our very lives. See, here's the thing. Everybody loves that Jesus saves, don't they? But they don't like when Jesus leads. It's very easy to say, oh, we're saved, great. We punched our ticket, we're going to heaven. But see, when Jesus leads you, God, you know what? I'll take it from here. I know better than you. Okay, great. Doesn't go well when you don't follow the Lord. So again, verse 10, therefore, I was angry with the generation and said they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. Question, if you have a hardened heart, how do you know the mind and will of God? If your heart is hardened towards him, how? You don't. See, I've talked about this before here at this church. The reason that we struggle as humans is we try to change from the outside in and we can't. The only person that can change us from the inside out is God, and that change is lasting. That change is lasting. But see, for some reason, as human beings, even when we become Christians, when we put our faith in what Christ did for us on the cross, for some reason we think that we don't need him, that we can do this, that we shouldn't take him at his word. God's asking you, take me at my word, I promise you. When he says, I'm with you always, he'll be with you always. When he said he'll provide for your needs, he will, not your wants. Your needs. I still want that Tacoma. For those of you who are new, I've expressed this idolatry in my heart. I want a Tacoma truck, and I still don't have it. So anyway, and I drive past this car dealership, and there's like three of them there again. And then it's like, sold. What? Come on. Anyway, just saying. All right. Hey, I struggle too, man. So listen, we have this notion that we think that, okay, we're not going to take God at his word. See, because God has so much more for us. And don't misinterpret this. When I say God has so much more for you, I'm not just saying he has financial gain for you. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. But see, the peace that God promises, we don't have it in our life. Why? Because we don't take it. We don't believe him. The peace he promises, the rest he promises. See, again, this whole story was about the Israelites going into this new land, taking over there and finding rest, finding a place abundant with milk and honey and food and rest and peace. And they said, nah, I don't want that. I'm scared. I'm scared because what's there? Well, who can take care of that? God can. And he can do it in our lives personally too. And see, that's what the author of Hebrews is trying to point out to those guys. Look, don't go back to Judaism. Keep walking with Christ. Keep following him. I promise you, if you follow him, you're going to enter a rest that only he can give you. See, because here's the thing. If you wander, what happens when you wander? You're tired. Have you ever been there? There's so many people in this world who are wandering, kind of wandering. They're going from here to there, going from here to there, and everybody's tired. You ever notice that? Hey, how you doing? I'm good, but I'm tired. I can't wait till Sunday. I'm going to rest. Or whatever, the weekend. Everybody's tired all the time. Why? Because they're wandering. They're wandering. But see, the person who can give you rest is Christ. And only he can give you that rest. Wow, it's really quiet in here. Okay, verse 11. Just so you know, when I prepare, it's like, okay, Lord, thank you. He comes at me first with this. Convicts my heart. Verse 11. So he's quoting again Psalm 95, the last part of the verse. He says, So I swore my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. They shall not enter my rest. I want to read something to you about all this, okay? Listen. The author of Hebrews, I'm sorry, what does Canaan represent to us as Christians today? It represents our spiritual inheritance in Christ. It is unfortunate that some of our hymns and gospel songs use Canaan as a picture of heaven and crossing the Jordan as a picture of death. Since Canaan was a place of battles, even of defeats, it's not a good illustration of heaven. Israel had to cross, listen, the river of by faith, a picture of the believer as he dies to self and the world, and claim the inheritance by faith. They had to step out by faith and claim the land for themselves, just as believers today must do. Now we understand what the wilderness wanderings represent, the experience of believers who will listen, not claim their spiritual inheritance in Christ, who doubt God's word and live in restless unbelief. Restless unbelief. A lot of us walk in that. Why? Why? To be sure, God is with them as he was with Israel. See, that's why we look at the Old Testament. Israel's a nation is a picture for us. If he was with them, guess what? He's with us. He's with us. Do you know that? Do you know he's with you right now? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's with you. And even if you're not a believer, he's there going, come on, come on, give your life to me. Come on, give your life to me. He's always with us. He's there. But Israel's a picture too, because what did they do? They said, nah, I'm not going to take your promise, Lord. Forget it. We're going to do what we want to do. How did that end? If you read the rest of the Old Testament, how did that end for Israel? Not good. Not good. See, to be sure, God is with them as he was with Israel, but they do not enjoy the fullness of God's blessing. They are out of Egypt, but they are not yet in Canaan. See, you've been delivered from your sin, but you're still not walking the victorious Christian life. Why? Because you're not taking God at his word. You're not trusting him. You know, oftentimes in my life, guys, I will ask God, God, please increase my faith. Please help me to trust you. And you know what? He's never let me down. Never. He's always been faithful to do that, to help me. Why don't we do that? Why? Do we believe him? If God's going to take care of his people, you think he's going to take care of you? Yeah. Yeah. See, I had this problem when I was younger. We'd have certain things that would happen. My brilliant idea as a leader of the family, wasn't brilliant. Instead of waiting and trusting in God that he would provide, I would use a credit card. Can you relate?
Oh, yeah.
I'll use a credit card. I'm still paying for that. You know that? Still paying for it. I bring that to say this. If I just would have waited. If I just would have got on my knees and said, God, I don't know how we're going to pay for this, but please, Lord, I believe you say that if I'm your follower, you're going to take care of me. If I just would have did that, why don't we do that? Well, I'll tell you why. I was younger. And I thought, well, I'm younger. I'm a strapping young buck. I got energy. I'll take care of it. No problem. But I'm telling you, I've said this before. I'm sorry if I'm redundant. But as I've gotten older, the more I realize I need him. I don't have the energy. I don't have the energy like I used to. My body's breaking down. I think I have carpal tunnel now. Thank you. Pray for that. I don't know what's going on. But I mean, I when I turned 40, I got gout. Whee! Happy birthday to me. But I'm longing for my new body. But my point is this. My point is this. Why don't we trust him? Why don't we trust him? We trusted him when we gave our lives to him, right? We trusted him that he would provide salvation. Why don't we trust him the rest of the way? Why? Yeah, there's fear. And what did they have in Israel? They were afraid of those who were in the land. They were afraid of them. But if they would have remembered, wait a minute. First of all, God told us to take the land. Okay, so if God told us to take the land, what are we going to do? We're going to take the land. Number two, he just parted the Red Sea. I think he can handle these giants. Just saying. Now, he goes on. Verse 12, beware or take care, be careful, watch out, take heed. It's important. Beware, brethren, lest there be any in you of an evil heart of, what does he say? Unbelief. That word for unbelief, he's going to use it also in verse 19. The word literally means, the idea there is refusing to trust. You refuse to trust. So, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief in departing. The idea of departing is forsake, abandon, desert. Not desert like you have dessert. You desert, you leave. Departing from the living God. And I have that underlined in my Bible, living God. See, God is alive. He's alive. He's the only one that can truly give you spiritual life. He's the living God. So he's saying, guys, take care. Be careful. Watch out. Watch out. Don't have an unbelieving heart, because then don't abandon the living God. If you abandon the living God, is it a good thing? No, it's not. It's not a good thing. Verse 13, but exhort, that is, encourage one another daily while still today. Again, that word today, it's emphatic. Today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And listen, we're to encourage one another here. That's why church is important. We're encouraging one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, even the kids, to get together to encourage one another in Christ. Because we are to encourage one another, so what? So we don't fall into the deceitfulness of sin. Because sin is deceitful, isn't it? You know, the Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season. That's true. It is for a season. It's only for a season. That's why we need each other to encourage one another, not to fall into that trap of the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. It's similar to what he said in verse 6. He said in verse 6, but Christ as son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence rejoicing of the Lord firm to the end. See, the author of Hebrews is telling these Jewish Christians, hold on to Christ till even to the end. Hold on to him. Don't go back to your old life. Hold on to Christ. Hold firm against that. Have that confidence. And he goes on again and he quotes it again. Now, he quotes it twice in so many verses. Do you think it's important? Yeah, it's important. He says this again, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In other words, are you hearing me? Do you hear what I'm saying to you? Do you hear what God's saying to you? Don't harden your hearts. Don't be stubborn against God, please. Don't. It's going to lead you to what? To go astray. It's going to lead you to go astray. It's interesting. The heart makes a convert of the mind. Isn't it interesting how that works? You ever notice that in your life? It always starts in the heart. Why did Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount say about anger? He started in the heart. You've heard it said, thou shalt not murder, but I say whoever hates his brother. Hate starts in the heart. Or adultery. He says, you know, heard it said, don't commit adultery. Okay, but where does adultery start? It starts with lust in the heart. It's internal. See, that's the key here, folks. We try to fix from outside in, where God fixes from the inside out. And when he fixes from the inside out, he deals with the truth. He deals with the root of the problem. We love to kind of go on the peripheral. You know, I'm having trouble. I'm struggling. Okay, you go to a doctor nowadays. What do you need? Well, here's an anti-anxiety pill. Great, wonderful. And now that as they do more studies and people take anti-anxiety pills, what happens is it messes your brain up. And then you can't get off of it. But my point in saying is this. God deals with the root. You can't hide from God. He deals with the root in your heart. And that is why when God gets a hold of your heart, you change. You really change. Verse 16, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom, he's asking these questions, he's asking these Hebrew Christians these questions. Now with whom, verse 17, was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned? See, unbelief is sin, guys. Did you know that? Unbelief is sin. Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? See, and if they came from Judaism, they would have known that story in Numbers. They would have known that story. They would have known all about it. That's why they refer to it as the rebellion. They know, if you tell a Jew the rebellion, they know exactly what you're talking about. In Numbers. Verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? Don't you want to enter rest? Yeah, I do. But to those who did not obey. See, they disobeyed. Like, God tells you what you need to do, and then you don't do it. And then you wonder why things aren't changing. Or why you don't have rest or peace in your life. When God tells you clearly what you need to do. You need to come to him. But we don't. Nah, we don't. We'll go to our friends. We'll call our friends up. Hey, so-and-so, I'm struggling with this. Oh, yeah, yeah, da-da-da. Make, you know, friends, you know, whatever. Christian friends are wonderful. But they don't always give you good advice all the time. Because they're biased, because they like you. God loves you. He's going to tell you the truth. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those did he not obey? And so listen, verse 19, great summary. Here it is. Ready? Here's the kill shot. Here's the three-pointer that you win the game with. Ready? Verse 19. So we see that they could not enter because of why? What does he say? Unbelief. They refused to trust him. That's what he's saying. God promised the Israelis this land, the land of Canaan, to be their promised land. Milk and honey, grapes, wonderful, excellent, awesome. They promised it. And okay, there were some obstacles to get to that point, but guess what? God said, I'll take care of it. Right? And so what do they do? No, we're not going to. So God said, all right, I'm going to give you what you want. Then you're going to wander for 40 years. I'm going to wait till that generation who doubted me dies, so then your kids I'm going to bring into the land. What a thing to speak to us as parents, isn't it? Like, listen, I get it. You raise your kids, you do the best you can, you try to pour the word of God into them, you try to point them to Christ, and then they become adults and then they do what they want to do. But it doesn't change what we're supposed to do, does it? God still has given them to us. We're still to be an example to them as best we can. Listen, as a father, sometimes I wasn't the greatest example, but you know what I would do? I would ask my kids to forgive me. I would show them that I'm not too prideful or stubborn to not take God at his word. Understand? And some of you, you sit here and you go, well, I blew it. Fine, you blew it. We all blow it. Ask God to help you. There's never, how do I say this? It's never too late to make things better. If you allow God to do it. If you allow God to do it. So we see, verse 19 again, that we could not enter in because of unbelief. They could not enter in. It's all about unbelief. Unbelief leads to you straying. Unbelief leads to what? A hardened heart. Do you want a hardened heart? It's not fun walking around the hardened heart, is it? You know, we would put it like this. Sometimes we have ought against somebody. We hate somebody for whatever reason. And they may have hurt you. Don't get me wrong. They may have hurt you. But you walk around for years and you hold that harbored and your heart gets so hardened. And your life, you have no peace. I have no rest because there's unforgiveness there. But then God wants you to enter into the promised land of this. God wants to set you free from that unforgiveness. He wants to do that in your life. Look, we all are hurt. Have you ever been hurt in your life? We all get hurt. But I've learned, I try, when I get hurt, I give it to the Lord. Lord, you need to help me. And, you know, we talked about this before with unforgiveness. Look, it's not your job to convert the other person. Your job is, look, will you forgive me? And they may not forgive you, and that's okay because you've done your part. Now it's between them and the Lord. The Lord's going to take care of it in his time. But see, we walk around. Like, we go to church for a while. We go to church, and then something happens. We get hurt, and then we say, well, I'm staying home. I'm not coming to church anymore because, well, you know, have you ever had that happen? Is it worth it? No. It's not worth it. Because again, you're not, as a Christian, you're not living the life that God wants you to live. Does that mean that trouble's not going to come your way? No. It will. And there'll be times of testing. But where is your focus? And who are you walking with? Again, we love that Jesus saves us, but we don't like it when he tries to lead us. because sometimes he leads us out of places that we think we should be, and really we shouldn't. You understand what I'm saying to you this morning?
Good stuff.
Thank you. Praise God. Let me read one more thing to you, and then I'm going to turn one more place to drive the point home. So if you want to summarize verses 15 through 19, the author of Hebrews speaks of the Israelites' unbelief as sin and disobedience. The Israelites did not enter God's rest, the promised land, because they did not believe in God's promises to them. They failed to possess their inheritance because they did not trust in God. The Jewish Christians to whom this letter was addressed were in danger of following their ancestors' footsteps. They were tempted to doubt the words of Jesus. With rhetorical questions in these verses, the author of Hebrews was encouraging them to place their faith firmly in Christ. Why? Because Jesus is what? He's better. That's why. Now, one more place to turn. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you can't turn there, no problem. Just listen. 1 Corinthians 10. We're going to hit verse 8 for context. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, the Christians in Corinth. He says, "Let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ or test Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents." What he's talking about is stories that are in the book of Numbers. That's what he's talking about. Some of the Old Testament. Now listen to what he says in verse 10. "Nor murmur as some of them also murmured or complained or grumbled, and they were destroyed by the destroyer." Listen to what it says, verse 11 now. "Now all these things happened to them as what?" It says examples. Examples. "And they were written," listen to what it says here, "for our admonition." In other words, for our instruction and for our cautionary advice to us. See, that's why you need to read the Old Testament. You need to read the whole Bible. Because in the Old Testament, there's always examples to us as believers of what not to do and what to do and to not make the same mistakes that the Israelites did. Our admonition, rest of verse 11, "on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." In other words, you think you're big stuff, you're not big stuff. You need the Lord. Again, I will say this to you, as I've gotten older, the more I realize I need Jesus more and more. I need him more and more. Amen. Now, verse 13, we're going to drive the point home, and I'm going to read this verse for encouragement. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man." In other words, guys, we all struggle. So welcome to the club. You know, I'm not going to stand here as a pastor and tell you that after you become a Christian, your life is going to be perfect. You're going to have wonderful cars and mansions, and everybody's going to love you. I'm not going to tell you that because it's not true. You may not want to come back. You want to hear that? Go somewhere else. Because there's plenty of churches telling you that today. Okay? I'm going to tell you the truth. When you come to Christ, there's a cost. When you become his disciple, there's a cost. But I'm going to tell you right now, it's so worth it. I've never had more peace in my life. I've never found more rest in my life as I'm walking with Christ. I'm telling you, it's true. It's like the author of Hebrews, Jesus is better. He's better than anything. He's better than Moses. He's better than the angels that we learned in the first couple chapters. We're going to learn he's better than the sacrificial system. And guess what? He's better than anything else this world has to offer. That's the truth. Amen. Let me go on. Listen to what he says. "But God is faithful." Is God not faithful? I can testify. I can testify God is faithful. "Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able." Why? Because he's there with you. He's going to help you, but we don't ask for his help. It's our fault. It's not his fault. "Beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you are able to bear it." Understand what you just learned in the book of Hebrews. You just learned to listen to God. Don't harden your heart against him, because if you do, you're going to go astray. All right, so let's think about this. Let's start here first. Okay. If that's true, then every day I got to take some time to myself and I got to pray. Every day I got to take some time and I got to read the Bible. Every week, unless I'm sick or the rapture happens, you need to come to church to be encouraged. See, it's that simple. And see, the more you spend time with him, the less time you're going to rebel. That's what I found in my life. That's what I found. So here's what I'm telling you. There's hope. There's hope. All right, we're going to stop here this morning. Listen, if God is speaking to your heart today, do not harden your heart. Listen. Listen. Again, I don't know all of you. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what's going on in your life. But if you don't know Christ, if you have not surrendered your life to Christ, may I suggest, may I ask, may I encourage you to give your life to him. Maybe you're hardened. Your heart is hardened to the things of God because things have happened in your life you don't understand. Listen, I get it. I understand. There are things now that happen I don't understand. But if you don't know Christ this morning, here's what you do. You pray a simple prayer. You say, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. Jesus, will you please forgive me and be the Lord of my life from this day forward? See, if he's the Lord of your life, it means you're going to follow him. You're surrendering your life to him. My life, God, is now in your hands, is what he's saying. And if you prayed that in your heart right now, you need to tell me or tell somebody else. Okay. That's a great place to start. Second place to start. Maybe you're a believer already. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you are getting stubborn to the things of God. And God has made promises to you, and God wants you to go a certain direction, and you're not going that direction. Why? Because you know better than God. Well, you don't. I hate to tell you that. You don't. Or maybe you don't believe the promises that God will provide for you, that you just got to wait on him, and he'll take care of it. See, God answers prayer. Yes, no, and wait. We hate wait, don't we? That's why we have fast food or a microwave. Don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Don't. If you harden your heart, you are going to wander. You're going to find no rest and no peace in your life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you once again. We thank you for the gracious, loving Father that you are. We thank you that you give us your word to learn these things. Lord, you give them so we learn, not so you condemn us, but to help us, Lord, in this life. Lord, we live in a sin-fallen world, and it stinks sometimes. It really does. And we still have these meat suits that we have, this flesh that we struggle with. We have the enemy who comes after us. But Lord, understand, we know you're greater than all of that. The Bible says a greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, and it's true. Would we rest in that? Would we take you at your word? When you say you'll take care of us, would we believe you? It's not having faith in faith. It's trusting in you, God, that Jesus, you will take care of us, that you will help us, that Jesus, you will change us, but we just have to ask. We have to ask. We've got to make you a priority in our life. Would you help us make you a priority in our lives? God, you love us so much, and you don't want us to wander. You don't want us to walk without rest or walk without peace. You want rest for us. You want peace, but it's found in one place, and it's in you. It's in you. So, Lord, help us. Please help us. Help us to trust you. Help us to hold on to your promises. Help us to walk with you. Help us not to be afraid. It doesn't matter how big the giant is, so to speak. What matters is you. Help us, Lord. Help us. We want to walk in rest. And we want to walk in peace. Please, God. Please. And we believe that you've heard us, not because of anything special, but because of Christ. Because we've trusted in Christ. Thank you, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.